Now, let's take our Bibles and come to Ephesians chapter 1. We are in this series called Unsearchable Riches, and we've been taking a few weeks to look at the book of Ephesians by way of introduction. We've looked at the fact that it was an epistle written by the Apostle Paul, and we spent a couple of weeks looking at the Apostle, looking at some things about Paul, and we spent that week looking at the Epistle and the breakdown and the breakup or the makeup of the book, you could say. But tonight we're moving on really into the meat. We've sort of had the starter, we're now moving into the mains, and we're beginning to look at what's in this book for us, and the doctrine that's here in chapters 1 to 3, and then the duty in chapters 4 to 6. Tonight we're going to just look at one verse. Now, I'm not going to go through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. I actually calculated if we were to do that, it would take us 4 years of Bible study, and I don't think your patience would allow that. Neither my probably wouldn't have the attention span for it either. But certainly there are certain sections we do need to go through verse by verse. And this is one of them, because this really is the introduction to everything else. This is the great foundation. So as the Lord directs, we will take it as it comes, but it'll not be verse by verse every week. But tonight we're going to just look at verse 3. But for the sake of context, let's read really from verse 1 down to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto himself, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. To say the epistle to the Ephesians really could be a study of the unsearchable riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already said in my introduction in the last couple of weeks that believers are the richest people on the earth, and our riches have nothing to do with what we can hold in our hands, but rather what Christ has given to us. And here in Ephesians, particularly in chapter 1, we are given a glimpse into these unsearchable riches. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 14 is actually a 202-word sentence, making it the longest sentence in Greek literature and the longest in the whole Bible. And here, obviously, if you read it, there's full stops and there's commas and so on and so forth. But in the Greek, this is one complete sentence, which is amazing when you think about it. Paul just seems all under the inspiration, starts writing and just keeps writing and keeps going until he gets to verse number 14. The thing is, all of the Word of God is important, but certainly Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14 is among the most important passages in all of the Word of God concerning the faith of the Christian. It is a sentence of supreme information, and that's why we're going to take it slow. It's a sentence of supreme importance because of what it details, but it's also a sentence of supreme insight. It gives us an insight into really what it means to be a Christian. The central subject of this sentence is really found in verse number 3, and it's just the two words, spiritual blessings. And that's really the theme that Paul takes up. And your lives can be categorized into really blessings. And it can be categorized by blessing. We enjoy temporal blessing, and that is the everyday graces that we enjoy. Food, clothing, shelter, all of those things are the temporal blessings we've received from God. Remember, we came into this world naked with nothing. And so everything that we are, everything we have received temporally has come from the hand of God. And of course, the ungodly don't recognize that. We get rich or die trying. But that's, of course, not at all the truth, because everything we have is a blessing from the Lord. So we can split our lives into temporal blessings, everyday graces, but we also enjoy spiritual blessings, and that's eternal graces. That's what Paul identifies for us here. But he does more than that. You see, as we read down from verses 3 to 14, within this stretching sentence, Paul also presents the history of every single believer. This, if you want to know, somebody was asking me today, have I ever looked into my family tree? I'm not into that. Some people are. My mother's really into that. She loves to see who's in our family, who isn't. Maybe it'll scare you who's in your family or not. The way the person put it to me today was a cracker. Said, if you look at your family tree, maybe some branches you want to cut off. That's maybe the case. But certainly here, leaving aside our human family tree, here the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us an insight into our history as a believer, where we have come from. Here he details our journey from grace to glory. And our history as a believer is a history that extends from eternity to eternity. You'll also notice as you read down through these verses that our history involves the divine operation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verses 3 to 6, you'll see that our history starts mysteriously in eternity with the Father's will. And there we'll get into those verses. Now, let me put a disclaimer before we look at them. No man, I don't care whether he's Calvin or whether he's Spurgeon or whoever is, no man can fully understand or explain verses 3, 4, and 5 accurately, because they are the deep things of God, the mysteries of God, and the predestination, election, and all of those things. But we'll look at them together. But our history starts mysteriously in eternity with the Father's will. When you read verses 13 and 14, you will see that our history is sealed miraculously for eternity by the Spirit's witness. Not only does it begin in eternity with the Father's will, but we are sealed miraculously for eternity by the Spirit's witness. And Paul says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he takes us to eternity past. He takes us to eternity future. And in verses 7 to 12, we have the fact that our history was settled mercifully at Calvary by the Son's work. Our history starts mysteriously in eternity with the Father's will. Our history as a believer is sealed miraculously for eternity by the Spirit's witness. But our history was also settled mercifully at Calvary by the Son's work. And you know, we have a lovely picture here, because we have eternity on either side of Calvary. We have eternity past in verses 3 to 6. We have eternity future in verses 13 to 14. And then right in the middle, we have Calvary. And that, of course, is where the Lord procured and purchased our redemption. This sentence, really, this great long sentence from 3 to 14, begins with a summary, a one-verse preface leading into the subject of spiritual blessings. And that's verse number 3. Ruth Paxson, in her little commentary, says, in this cryptic sentence, the Apostle Paul opens the door into Ephesians and gives us a glimpse of what awaits us. It is the key to this house of spiritual treasures. In fact, if you look at verse number 3, the rest of the Ephesian epistle is essentially an unpacking or an expansion of this verse. The rest of Ephesians is, and certainly chapters 1 to 3, is God's revelation of our spiritual blessings. And then chapters 4 to 6 is our reaction to those. And it's very important in the order in which the Spirit of God revealed these things. You see, when we grasp the truth truly, when we really realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are in any way walking with the Lord, if we are in any way in tune with the Spirit, then it will create a reaction. We cannot stay the same. Here's the thing I want to encourage you tonight. As we read these things, and sometimes these things are hit about as great theological concepts, but they're much more than that, folks. What we're reading here are the foundational facts of our faith. These are the very pillars that are underpinning the spiritual life of every single believer. This isn't just theology. This is reality. This applies to your life and my life. If we're saved tonight, these are the very treasured truths that underpin each of our lives. We're going to think about several things tonight as we consider this subject, count your blessings. And as we unpack verse number 3, and we're going to just break it down and we're going to look at what God would say to us here, really as the foundation for everything that follows. Let's read it together again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. First thing I want you to see is the source of spiritual blessings. Paul cites the source of our spiritual blessings in an attitude of adoration. Here he makes it clear that God the Father is the source of all of our blessings, both temporal and spiritual. And as such, then he both works as the blesser and he's worthy to be blessed. God the Father works as the blesser. He's the one that gives us the blessing. As such, because he works as the blesser in our lives, then he is worthy to be blessed. Paul really sums that up through the use of the word blessed as he uses it twice. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. There's the blesser and the blessing. Let's take the second one first. God works as the blesser. Paul, begins with God. That's where we always ought to begin. In our lives, we begin with God. And Paul begins with God the Father as the source of all of our blessings, temporal and spiritual. James 1:7, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He alone is the one who has blessed us. Put your own name in there. Change us to me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed me. Sometimes when we see us there, we can sort of overlook the personal fact here. If we're saved tonight, we can actually claim this for us. God has blessed me. God has blessed you personally, individually. Now this word blessed is one word. And the wonderful thing about the Greek language is words can have so many different meanings. And this word blessed is one word and it's got lots of different meanings. It's actually got two different meanings in this one verse. The second use of the word blessed, where he has blessed us, that word as it's used there means to bestow special favor. So let's put that in there and let's open up a little bit more. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bestowed upon us his special favor, and those are the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All that we are, all that we have, and all that we ever will be can solely and only be attributed to God. Here's the question, and maybe you've asked this before, and it's a good one, it keeps you humble if you do. Why does God bless us? Why would God bless any of us? Of course, none of us are worthy of it. But here, we have an answer. We actually have the answer found in two places. Why would God bless us? Why does God bless us? Well, first, the first answer is found in the attribute of God's goodness. God blesses us not because we are good, but because he is good. That's why God blesses us. He cannot do anything else because he is good. And because God is good, then he blesses. His blessing is an extension of his character. God never blesses any of us just because we are good, but because he is good. But not only is the answer found in the attribute of God's goodness, why does God bless us? Well, secondly, the answer is found in Paul's ascription. I want you to look at this very carefully because this really blessed my heart and I hope it'll bless yours too. Why does God bless us? Yes, because he is good, his attribute. But look at the ascription that Paul gives to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Quite simply, God blesses us for Christ's sake. Upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ done so much more than just redeem us. Praise God he did. But see, believers, so often that's where we stop. The Lord has redeemed us on the cross. Brilliant. Praise the Lord he has. But don't stop at the cross. There's so much more, because as a result of that, he has made it possible for us to be brought into a relationship with God. We're not just redeemed, set free from our sin, but we are brought into the family of God. Now listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, listen to what is wrote there. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Listen tonight, you and I, who were born as sinners, and deserving only of hell, and headed for a lost eternity, who were born nothing, who were born alienated from God, have not only been redeemed, not only have we been lifted out of the mire and set upon the rock, that would have been good enough. But God continued to lift us and draw us right into his family, that we can now say that we're the children of God. Does that not fill your heart tonight? That we are the children of God. That the omnipotent God, the creator of heaven and earth, is actually our Father. Now, let's expand that on it a bit more. Not only have we been redeemed and brought into a relationship with God, but Paul pushes this further, because as the children of God in Romans 8 and 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Many years ago, I read this in a comment, it's not my own story. Many years ago, a close friend of a lady died. The friend was an only child. Have you ever... The in question had been going in and out of her friend's home for many years, and she had become almost like another daughter to her parents. When her friend died, she didn't recover from her illness. Her parents found an envelope among her papers that was to be opened in the event of her death. It had only one request in it, that the lady would be regarded by the dead girl's parents as their daughter, and that they would bless her in the same way that they would bless their own daughter. Folks, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and as such then, God has also become our Father, and we have become his children. And he now deals with us as he deals with his Son, and he blesses us on account of our union with Christ. Folks, if that doesn't thrill your soul, nothing will. We're dead if that doesn't thrill our soul. That God, the Father, deals with us the same way he deals with his Son. Blesses us the same way he blesses his Son. And here, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours. Why does God bless us? Because of his attributes, because he is good, but because of this description, because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul here sets out God as the one who blesses, but secondly, he says that God is worthy to be blessed. This brings us to the first word in the verse, blessed. On account of all of this, Paul says, blessed. The Greek word is eulogitos. It's where we get our English word eulogy. What is a eulogy? If you've been to a funeral, you'll know what a eulogy is. It's a speech of praise. It's a speech of commendation. It's a recognition of someone's goodness. And here, what does Paul do? Paul essentially writes a eulogy for God. Do you know what this literally translates as? That word blessed, you could open it up and you could literally put these words into your Bible. Let God be praised. Let God
be praised. That's what the word means. Praise for His goodness and blessing us with all spiritual blessings. Of course, the psalmist was a man of praise, but that one that's a favorite of so many. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That'll be the rightful and should be the rightful response of a redeemed heart who realizes their blessing. MacArthur says nothing is more appropriate for God's people than to bless Him for His goodness in all things, whether pain, struggle, trials, frustration, opposition, or adversity. We are to praise God because He is good in the midst of it all. Oh, folks, we begin to grasp the greatness of God's goodness to us. How could we not ascribe all glory to Him? We're going to sing in a moment or two, to God be the glory. And all glory goes to God for what He has done in our lives, for what He does in our church, for everything else, because every spiritual blessing is attributed to God. Second thing I want us to look at is the substance of spiritual blessings. We've looked at the source of spiritual blessings. They've come from God. He works as the blesser and is worthy to be blessed. But the second thing is the substance of spiritual blessings, because Paul moves on a little bit and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Paul's not talking in tangible terms now, he's talking in spiritual terms. You see, once we get saved, and sometimes this is contrary to our nature, but when we get saved, our needs become less natural and more spiritual. We actually have far greater spiritual needs than we do natural needs. You see, God puts a holy calling on His children. He calls us to be godly in a godless world. He calls us to be saints among sinners. He calls us to be ambassadors for Christ in a world that is far from Christ. Now, we can't do that on our own. So God, in His grace, has supplied each saint with the substance to meet their spiritual need. And they're called here spiritual blessings. Now, the term here is not so much used in contrast to material things, although it can be. But here it's used more as a designation of the source and nature of these blessings. The word spiritual, as it appears throughout the New Testament in the Greek, refers to the things of the Spirit. That's literally what it means. Spiritual things, or this word that's used for spiritual, is literally the things of the Spirit. While God the Father has provided all of our spiritual blessings, and while God the Son has purchased all our spiritual blessings, it is God the Holy Spirit who procures all these spiritual blessings in our lives. God the Spirit is the medium that provides the means. It's the Spirit that makes it possible for us to avail of all of our spiritual blessings. Remember, folks, we are born carnal, not spiritual. Paul in Romans 8, and we can all identify with that. Paul says we don't even know what to pray for. That's why he gives us the Spirit to make intercession for us. And praise God, He has given us His Spirit. And so we think about the things of the Spirit that are manifest in our lives through His work in our lives. We can think of Galatians 5 immediately. The fruit of the Spirit. And that's an important thing. I'm just kind of going off on a tangent here. So many people, and we all do it, we're guilty of talking of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So all of these things are linked together. And that's the word. Just look at that sometime in your own quiet. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a spiritful life, the fruit of the Spirit working within us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Not one of us on this planet can manifest those things in our own self-effort. We need the Spirit of God within us. But here in Ephesians, those are spiritual blessings. But here in Ephesians, Paul takes us far beyond present realities. He takes us and gives us some eternal realities. Let me give you these headings last time. I'm going to give you them again for what we're going to look at in the next number of weeks. In the verses that follow, here's some of the spiritual blessings that we as believers enjoy. He speaks about our predestination. He speaks about our redemption. He speaks about our revelation. He speaks about our
benefication or our inheritance. He speaks about our preservation. All of those things that are listed, and it does good for you and I to go home and read these in our own quiet time and underline them and mark them. These are the great spiritual blessings that we have eternally. We have the source of spiritual blessings, God the Father. We have the substance of these blessings. They are spiritual. But what about the scope of our spiritual blessings? Don't miss this, folks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I have a little book in my study. Lehman Strauss wrote it, the title's class, I think. It's called The Awesome Alls of the Bible. And the Bible is full of awesome alls. And here's one of them. A mountain of truth is found in just one minute word. Isn't it amazing when you think of the Word of God that every single word is inspired and every word is there for a reason. And so much is put upon this word all here. You see, it doesn't say that we've been blessed with some spiritual blessing. It doesn't say we've been blessed with lots of spiritual blessings. It doesn't say we've been blessed with a multitude of spiritual blessings. It doesn't say we've been blessed with a great number of spiritual blessings. It says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that's amazing. You see, God doesn't keep his saints on a shoestring. There's as much of God as we could ever want. Psalm 34, we read at the funeral today, verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. When we satisfy ourselves in the Lord, we'll never be hungry. Exodus, remember the manna. There was more manna than anybody could gather. The little phrase is put there, you know, let every man gather according to his need. In other words, more manna than any man would ever need. And when it comes to spiritual blessings, God has blessed us so abundantly. An elderly Scottish woman stood in the doorway of her cottage and she basked in the light and the warmth of the summer sun. She shaded her eyes and she looked up and exclaimed, I've got the whole sun to myself. Passing Christian stopped whether he heard her saying this and he commented that I could say the same. This is just one of the beautiful things in nature that you have as much as I have. And then he went on to share about the spiritual blessings in Christ. And you know, isn't that right? You know, as we stand, or as we're maybe lying, maybe especially think of the winter, we all would love to maybe be lying somewhere where the sun is baking down on us. But you know, you're enjoying the sun as much as the person beside you is. The person beside you isn't robbing you of anything of the sun. And likewise, every believer has unrestricted, unlimited access to all spiritual blessings of God. You know, it's not like a library book. I didn't take too many of them out in my school days, but it's not like a library book that goes out on loan and you've got to wait until somebody returns it to get reading it. You know, and I say this, I'm saying this very reverently, but I'm hoping you can understand this. Our spiritual blessings are not, you know, well, can't have that spiritual blessing today because somebody else in the church has it. They're available always to us in their incomprehensible magnitude. We don't need to wait for these spiritual blessings to become available to us. And here's another wee word. There's so many truths in this verse. And here's another word. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. These are for now. It doesn't say who will bless us. Doesn't say when we get to heaven, hath blessed us. This passage is in the present. These are present realities. Remember back in Joshua chapter 1 when Moses had died and Joshua was to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua 1 and verse 3, listen to what is said. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The children of Israel hadn't yet entered the promised land. They had failed through unbelief. A new leader arrives at Joshua. The Lord commissions him. He stands on the borders, he surveys Canaan, and here's what the Lord says, you go in and take it. He says, I'm going to give it to you. He doesn't say, go on ahead, and when you get there, I'll sort it out. The Lord says, I have given it unto you. It's already yours. All you've got to do is go and take it. Paul's saying exactly the same. All these spiritual blessings, God says, they're already there for you. Here's the thing that we're all guilty of. Now, this is so easy to preach. I'm not preaching this in any other way other than to my own heart because I do this all the time.
We're so guilty of asking God for what we've already got in Christ. If we could only grasp this greater. Lord, give us more of your love. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We already have all the love of God that we need. Lord, give us more joy. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. John 5:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God says, I've already given you all my joy. Avail of it. Lord, will you give me more peace? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. God doesn't need to give us more of himself. We've got to take more from him. We've got to take. Countless more things could be cited, but God has already given to us all these spiritual blessings. Folks, we are complete in Christ. Let me show you this. Colossians 2:10. You take a look at this with me. Colossians 2:10. Now, this isn't airy fairy stuff. This is not some highbrow stuff that we can't attain to. Colossians 2:10. Read the word of God. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Take out ye and put I. I am complete in him. I'll be complete when I get this. I'll be complete when I get that. I'll be complete when this happens or that happens. And yet the Lord says, here's the thing, when you're saved, you're complete in him. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God cannot give us more than what we already have. See, if the Lord calls us to something, and we're all shy and we all get nervous, the Lord will always give us what we need, because in him we are complete. We have his strength. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And therefore, and here's a challenge to my heart, it's not about receiving more. It's about realizing more. Lord, give us more of your Holy Spirit. That's kind of a nonsense prayer. We have as much of the Holy Spirit as ever we need. Here's the thing, has the Holy Spirit got as much of me? It's about availing more of what God has already given us. And it comes from a greater grasping of the unsearchable riches of our faith, the innumerable resources that accompany our incredible redemption. We have the source of our spiritual blessings. We have the substance, they're spiritual. We have the scope of our spiritual blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's move on. What about the sight of our spiritual blessings? Because Paul goes on and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, if you're reading the Authorized Version, you'll notice that places is in the italic. What does that mean? It quite simply means that that word wasn't in the original Greek text. That was added by the translators to hopefully try and help us understand a little bit more. So the actual Greek rendering is that that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And that's what they actually should be put in there. And this is the place from where we receive all our spiritual blessings. Now, this little phrase is unique to the Ephesian epistle. It appears 5 times throughout the epistle. Let's look at them together. In Ephesians 1:3, you'll see it's the site of spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1:20, just glance your eye down to that. You'll see it's there. And you'll see it's the seat of the Savior's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies.
So it's the site of spiritual blessings in verse 3. It's the seat of the Savior's power in verse 20. Chapter 2 in verse 6, you'll see it's the station of the saints' privilege. For Ephesians 2 in verse 6 says that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The words used to describe the site of our spiritual blessings, the seat of the Savior's power, the station of the saints' privilege. Chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll see it's the situ of supernatural rule. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's in the heavenlies, it's the situ of supernatural rule. And of course, one of the most famous ones is in Ephesians 6 and 12. And chapter 1 and verse 3, it's the site of spiritual blessings. The heavenlies, verse 20, is the seat of the Savior's power. Chapter 2 and verse 6 is the station of the saints' privilege. Chapter 3 and verse 10 is the situ of supernatural rule. But in chapter 6 and verse 12, you'll see it's the setting of all spiritual battles. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or it's the same translation, heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. Now, what is the heavenly places? What is the heavenlies? It's the entire unseen supernatural realm of God. It's the sphere where Christ is, and as such is the sphere of spirituality. In other words, what's Paul doing here in Ephesians chapter 1? Remember, Ephesians, Ephesus was a great and splendid city. It was a city of great philosophy. It was a city of great architecture. It was a city of great idolatry. It was a city of great carnal splendor. It had that great temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. All these temporal splendors. And yet what Paul does is he lifts our eyes and he says, as believers, forget about the world for a moment. He says that the true place of blessing is the heavenlies. He lifts our eyes from the earthly to the eternal. You see, every child of God has a dual citizenship. Now, many of the people in Northern Ireland have a dual citizenship, but I'm not going to get into that. That's up to you. But we live as Christians, we live physically on the earth, but we also live spiritually in heaven. We've already read Ephesians 2 and verse 6. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're on the earth, but we're also in the heavenlies. Every true Christian is a celestial national. Ephesians 3 and 20 reminded our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I know it's big talk in the news at the minute, but as the citizens of heaven, that means we have access to all the rights and privileges of that land now. No matter what country you travel to, you enjoy and are entitled to enjoy the rights and the privileges of the passport you're traveling on, whether that's an Irish passport, a British passport, an American passport, whatever it is. Whatever country you're in, you have the right to enjoy the privileges of the country that you're traveling on behalf of. And while we are on the earth as pilgrims, we can enjoy and partake in all the spiritual blessings of heaven. Blessings that cannot be found on the earth. Blessings that are blind to the unsaved. But here's the thing. Our heavenly nationality comes with a spiritual responsibility. Because in Colossians 3, in fact, let's just look at it because it ties in. Colossians, back to Colossians and chapter number 3. Colossians in chapter number 3. Here's the fact that of our spiritual responsibility that's connected to our heavenly nationality. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. To enjoy all that is ours in Christ, to enjoy all of our spiritual blessings, we must consciously live in the right realm. That's not saying you can't enjoy the things of earth. That's not at all what Paul's saying. But we're not to be earthly minded. We're heavenly minded. It's all changed now, but do you remember the days when you had a mobile phone, when mobile phones just come out, or
There was a time when SIM cards didn't work in a foreign country. And you had to, people always used to go and buy new SIM cards, going to Spain or going to America so that their phone would work and that kind of, I think it's all changed now. But here's the thing. If you took that phone with you, all the potential was there to call and text, but only in the right country. If you were in Spain, that was the wrong country for your SIM card. You could call and text as long as you were in the right country. That's the same here. James 1 and 17 tells us that there are good and perfect gifts that come down from above. But the spiritual blessings, and I want you to notice very carefully, again, another little tiny word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You'll notice that while James speaks about spiritual or about blessings that come down from above, the spiritual blessings that Paul speaks of are found in heavenly places. In heavenly places. In other words, we've got to rise above the world to get them. Now, not be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use, but we're to live above the world to enjoy the blessings that are of this world. The only way to live for heaven while on earth is to walk by the Spirit. Paul says that in Galatians 5 and 16. Spirit-filled living is the secret to living spiritually full. To living in the world but not being of the world. To ever enjoy all the spiritual blessings of heavenly places that are ours. We must endeavor with God's help to live above the world. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary, uses an illustration which I think sums it up well. He says, they have been sticking shrubs in tubs outside our public buildings in this last week. How long will they keep their leaves and their freshness? How soon will they need to be shifted and taken back again to the sweeter air where they can flourish? God's spiritual gifts cannot grow in smoke and dirt and a polluted atmosphere. And if a professing Christian man lived his life on the low level, he will have very few of the heavenly gifts coming down from there. These things are in heavenly places. You've got to rise above the world to get them. And I wonder, as I looked at my life, I thought, potentially is that why I enjoy so little of the reality of these spiritual blessings? Because I'm living carnally minded in the world. What a challenge. All we have, the source of our spiritual blessings are from God the Father. We have the substance of them, spiritual. We have the scope of them all. We have the sight of them. They're in heavenly places. Just a couple of minutes and we're finished. What about the surety of spiritual blessings? You see, Paul adds this last little phrase, and we've already touched on it in our introduction. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, of course, is the essence of Ephesians. All that follows in this sublime sentence is what we are solely because we're in Christ. In Christ appears 14 times in chapter 1 alone. So everything that you have, and that's vital in understanding our theology, it's all in Christ. What a contrast to what we are without Christ that comes in chapter 2. Without God, without hope. Aliens from the commonwealth and all of the promises. But being in Christ is a guarantee that these spiritual blessings are actually ours. Now, here's the thing. We may not always feel blessed. But it's a fact that we are blessed. Whether we feel it or not, these are the facts of our faith. Being in Christ, we're now one with Him. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. In Christ is a tiny term, but it is a massive meaning. And I'm going to give you, just as I close, when somebody else writes something better than I can come up with, and that's quite often, I just use it. And this, again, is Ruth Paxton. Her commentary is fantastic on Ephesians. And she sums it up like this, and then we're finished. In Christ means, or in Christ is, in Christ denotes our position, where He is, we are. In Christ defines our privileges, what He is, we are. In Christ describes our possessions, what He has, we have. In Christ determines our practice, what He does, we do. Oh, what a blessing. And I think nearly every meeting was finished the same way. What a blessing to be in Christ.
There's the beginning of this great sentence, the introduction to it, that really the central theme is spiritual blessings. We've looked together at the source of our spiritual blessings. They've come from God the Father. We've looked at the substance of them. They're spiritual, not carnal. We've looked at the scope of them. God has not limited our blessings. He has given us them all. May we avail of them. He has given us the sight of them. They're in the heavenlies. But the surety of them, they are ours. Why? Because we're in Christ, Christ is in us, and therefore all these blessings are ours in Him. May the Lord bless His word and help us just to greater enjoy these things and realize the true wonders of our redemption.